has been on Jesus' name. Silent as he stood of Herod's beaten mark and scorn, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. When the sun sets free, oh, it's free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor. God be praised, he's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out for me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee.
Gracious God, Lord of all creation, you prepare a table before us. Amid our daily struggles, our successes, our failures, you prepare the table even before our enemies. You provide for us, you protect us, and we feel your anointing presence. We confess our tendency to see our daily bread solely as the work of our own hands. But we know that we are not self-sufficient. We need your guiding hand. And we need our brothers and our sisters in Christ around us, as we are family. Brothers and sisters in this nation of Jesus, the Ecclesia, we ask, Father, that you strengthen us for this journey to which you have called us. By faith we walk, by faith we work, by faith we stand, by faith we worship. By faith we profess that your Son, our Messiah, he is alive. And that your Spirit moves us to be more and more like him and to do more than we ever thought possible. For you in this kingdom of Jesus, we pray in the name of the one who said, I am the bread of life, your Son, our Redeemer, who turned his face toward the cross, and the one who gave us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Two men were walking on a road toward the town of Emmaus, about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They had been followers of Jesus. They had heard him speak. They had watched him heal. They had seen him die. They had also heard reports that the tomb was empty. But they didn't believe it. The truth is that they were disappointed and discouraged because they thought their dream of freedom and victory for the nation of Israel had died with Jesus. See, these men were, first of all, blinded by their emotions. Let's read this portion of scripture found in the book of Luke. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And this is the New American Standard Bible translation. One reason why I like this translation for this portion of scripture is the word exchanging. If you look in the Greek, if you look at a Greek lexicon, you'll see that the connotation of exchanging is having a heated discussion. They were in opposition with each other. They were being emotional. Okay? And many of our English translations just say they were having a discussion. But trust me, look in a Greek lexicon and you'll see this is much closer. They were exchanging. And even this doesn't do justice to the words in the Greek. They were in the middle of a rather emotional discussion. There's no doubt that the previous couple of days in the lives of these men had been extremely emotional. These men had been followers of Jesus, but as far as they were concerned, their hopes had been dashed when Jesus was crucified. They were on their way to Emmaus, talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. In fact, we know this was an emotional conversation, because verse 17 tells us they were exchanging words with one another. And then while they were talking, Jesus approached them. He began traveling with them, but they didn't recognize who he was. They were blinded to who he really was. He was walking with them, and they didn't even know it. Their emotions were getting in the way. Emotions and feelings are important, but we should not build our lives, we should not build our faith upon our feelings. Sometimes there's a struggle, you've heard me preach on this, between faith, facts, and feelings. Feelings needs to come in third place, down the road. Feelings are good. Emotions are good. God gave them to us for a purpose. God intended that you place your faith not on feelings, but that you place your faith based upon facts. Do you allow your emotions to blind your faith. What would someone think if they knew that you are a follower of Jesus? After all, they would know that you're placing your faith in something unseen. It just doesn't feel right to place your faith in something that you can't see. Much like these two men, we can be blinded to the truth by our emotions. Jesus could be right next to us, walking beside us down the road, and we wouldn't even know it. These two men were also blinded by their circumstances. Verses 18 through 24. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Really? And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." Sadly, those two guys could not see the purpose of God behind the events that had just unfolded. As they began to talk to Jesus, they asked Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and is unaware of the things that have happened these days, these last few days?" And then in typical Jesus style, he responds with kind of with some humor. And what did Jesus say? "What things?" Jesus had a sense of humor. "What things?" They were so lost in their circumstances that they were unable to recognize Scripture being fulfilled right before their very own eyes. They were clueless. They described Jesus as a prophet, mighty in deed and word. They were hoping that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. And they lamented that it had been 3 days since Jesus had died. They could not see the victory of the cross because they were blinded by the injustice of the cross. They could not see the power of the resurrection. They had seen Jesus on trial. They had seen him condemned. They had seen him crucified. And here they were, walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They were blinded to the reality by their circumstances. And like them, our life circumstances can make us blind. We can end up in a place where we become blinded to Jesus. Maybe your circumstances have worked out rather well for you. A nice home, a nice car, a nice family. But you don't see your need for God. On the other hand, maybe you're the one struggling to make ends meet. Every day seems to bring a new disappointment. And as a result, you blame God for your situation. In either case, circumstances can blind you from seeing your need for God. Your situation can cloud your view of God. And even more so, those two guys were blinded by their unbelief. We read on. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Can you imagine someone actually being raised from the dead? Well, let me tell you, this was a new concept for these two guys. It's hard, even for us, and we've heard this story for years. They had heard Jesus teach that he would be resurrected, but they were blinded by their unbelief. Their real problem was not in their heads. It was in Scripture what was going to happen. Their real problem was with their hearts. Jesus said they were slow to believe. And all the prophets had spoken. They needed a fresh understanding of the Word of God. And then Jesus supernaturally gave them that fresh understanding, and he began teaching them all things concerning himself in the Scriptures. One of the things that hinders us from seeing Jesus is also unbelief. We can't believe that Jesus would love us. We can't believe that he wants a relationship with us. We don't believe that he can give us the power that we need to experience a close relationship with him on a daily basis. Those guys were blinded by their unbelief. This makes me wonder how often we miss out on the blessings of God because we don't see the truth. Ultimately, they got it. They understood. Jesus opened their eyes, and they were allowed to see who he really was. Then, as the story ends, we read in verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Why do we allow our unbelief to blind us to the truth? I suggest that you should ask God for knowledge, but even more than knowledge, ask for wisdom. That's sort of tough. You don't gain wisdom without problems. Do you recall there was a time when science taught that the world was flat? That didn't stop Columbus. Do you recall when science taught that the universe revolves around the earth? That didn't stop Copernicus. Do you recall ever hearing that you will never win? Have you ever heard that? You know what? That did not stop our forefathers during the Revolutionary War from writing the Declaration of Independence. They didn't give in to unbelief. Don't allow unbelief and your lack of faith to blind you to the greatest adventure that life has to offer. You know what that is? The greatest adventure that life has to offer is being a follower of Jesus, the Messiah. What you are experiencing as a follower of Jesus is the greatest adventure because it leads to an eternity. And there's so much that can happen in your life. And as a follower of Jesus, what happens makes sense and it's fulfilling. And you can have a full life, a life to the full, which means an abundant life filled because of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then my faith is foolish nonsense. However, if the resurrection of the Christ did occur, it confirms his life, his message, his atoning work. His resurrection is the basis of our hope of life beyond the grave. We believe Jesus is alive because the evidence is overwhelming. So I have a few reasons here as to why I'm so sure of my faith. First of all, Jesus predicted his resurrection in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, the book of Mark, and the book of John. There are plenty of scriptures where Jesus predicted his own resurrection. The Old Testament promised the resurrection of the Messiah. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. It references it. Then the author of Acts, Luke, references what the Old Testament says. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes weren't there. All the opposition had to do was to produce the body of Jesus to silence the thousands of followers of Jesus. Their problem was they had no body. There was no body. And then hundreds of people saw the resurrected Christ. They looked on his face. They touched his bodies. They heard his voice. They watched him eating. And then, after he returned to glory, the lives of the disciples were transformed. Power from on high came down and drastically changed those sniveling disciples. They may have fled. They may have denied Christ at the time of his arrest. But after Pentecost, they feared no one in their proclamation of the risen Christ. The resurrection was the central message of the early church. The church grew with an unwavering conviction that Christ had indeed risen from the dead, and that Jesus was the Lord of the church. People will die for their faith if they sincerely believe. People will not die for their faith if they do not believe what they are saying is true. If they do not sincerely believe, they will not die for their faith. Is there any other event other than the resurrection of Jesus that can explain the rapid rise of Christianity? There is no question in my mind that the resurrection of Jesus caused the rapid spread of Christianity. Indeed, within a period of about 20 years, Christianity had even reached Caesar's palace in Rome. And within a few years, Christianity eventually overwhelmed the entire Roman Empire. Perhaps for me, the most powerful proof is personal experience. We testify today that the power of the risen Christ has transformed our lives. We believe in our core being that Jesus is alive, not only because of the historical and biblical evidence, but also because he has miraculously changed us from the inside out. One piece of evidence that no one can dispute is the ongoing encounter with the resurrected Christ that happens all over this world. In every culture, it happens to people from all kinds of backgrounds, personalities. It happens to those who are well educated, those who are not educated, those who are rich, those who are poor, thinkers and feelers, people who live their lives based on emotion. It happens to men and women. Every believer can testify that more than any other single thing in their lives, Jesus, the Christ, has changed them, transformed them. To me, this is the crowning evidence. It's not the only evidence, obviously. For me, it's the crowning evidence that shows how we can open up our lives to having a direct encounter with the risen Christ. Don't be blinded by your emotions. Don't be blinded by your circumstances. Don't be blinded by unbelief. Open your eyes to the truth of Jesus the Messiah. He left heaven to lie in a manger. He left Nazareth to lie on a cross, to hang on a cross. And then he left a tomb in order to fill your soul, the individual you, your essence, with His Holy Spirit. In our assembly of believers, we take communion with grape juice. We could use wine, really doesn't matter. The symbolism is the fruit of the vine that illustrates Jesus as the source of life and victory over death. His death and our eventual victory over our physical deaths. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. How do you get wine out of a grape? We know how that works. The symbolism is so strong. You crush the grape. Jesus also was literally crushed. His flesh was torn open. His hair was pulled out. His bones were broken. His blood was spilled out. Today, as we drink of the fruit of the vine, let us not forget how much Messiah Jesus suffered for us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Let us pray. Pastor Perry.
Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this symbol of the Lord Jesus, his body broken for us. The pain that he suffered on the cross, that should have been the pain that we suffered. The brokenness that he experienced, that should have been the brokenness that we experienced. The death that he died, that should have been the death that we should have died for our sins, that separates us from you, and that should have separated us from you. Yet he died that death for us. And because he did, we are forgiven. We are set free. We are redeemed. And we are your dear children. Thank you, O God, for sending your Son on our behalf to pay the price, to pay the debt that we could never pay. Thank you for this wonderful gift of grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Then Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus then took the cup, which is a symbol of the new covenant in his blood. Jesus then took the cup, a symbol of the new covenant in his blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can't imagine the anguish that Jesus was going through. Yet we can't help but feel he had a sense of accomplishment. He came to this earth with a purpose. And as he hung on that cross, he knew he was ushering in a moment in history that would change the world. Give us the opportunity to have a relationship with you that the world had never seen before. Jesus came. He willingly went to that cross, knowing that just a few days later, he would rise again. And shortly thereafter, return to glory and usher in the kingdom of heaven as never seen before. Thank you, Lord God, that your Son was willing to go all the way, to do it all, to give himself for us. Hallelujah, Lord God. We praise your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus then said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. Go ahead, try the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. And say it is indeed, a day will come when you will see thou rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down, yes, thou rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and mark my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free. Thou rise again. With no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and say I'm dead gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one. 'Cause I'll come again. There's no power on earth can keep me back.